Yeah. Got a smaller crowd tonight. But that's all right. Maybe we'll get some stragglers coming in still. So, yeah, see, there's John. That's kind of straggling. Yeah. So, Hebrews chapter 11, we're talking about now, we're in that section where we're talking about these examples of faith. We're talking about faith. We're talking about these men who exemplify a full measure of faith and, you know, what they did and their actions based on that faith and belief in God and what he says and in his power and in his might and in Jesus' deity and all those things. And so tonight we're going to start talking about Abraham and his example of faith. So we're going to be picking up in verse 8 tonight. So 11-8. But before we do, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee and we praise thee that we have this time to gather here to study your word, to look into some of the events from the life of Abraham and how that exemplifies faith, his faith in you and your power. And we are just so thankful for that example. We pray that you would bless us in our study this evening and that we might be strengthened by it. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So, in chapter 11 here, and talking about Abraham, in this chapter, dealing with all these different men of faith, all these different folks of faith, more is said about Abraham than any of the others. There's a longer section, and we only just looked at the first half right there, so there's more to come talking about Abraham. He is talked about the most. And if you think about it, you know, remember who the audience is for the book. It's all Jewish Christians. So who did they put their lock, stock, and barrel in? Abraham. So they would completely and totally and thoroughly been immersed in Father Abraham. So it is completely logical that the writer of Hebrews would spend the most amount of time talking about Abraham. So there's an interesting thing, there's just all kinds of interesting things in this passage, these 16 verses here that we've touched, well, not 16, but 8 through 16, that Abraham talks about. When we go backwards a little bit and we look at Enoch and Noah, there's an interesting thread that we get to tug on from last week to this week. So, it said of Enoch that he was taken and he did not see death. Okay? Noah was also separated from the world, so to speak. Okay? And Abraham was separated, if you will. Okay? There's this thread between them that, you know, their faith, they were walking with God, they were listening to God, they were following God, and they all were, in essence, in one way or another, removed from the world. Okay? Enoch walked with God, and he was removed from the world. He didn't see death. Okay? Noah walked with God, and he was separated from the rest of the world. In his case, of course, by the ark and the flood, etc. You know, Abraham, right here at the beginning of this, in verse 8, he's told to leave. You know, leave your homeland, leave all those people, leave that big city, leave Ur of Chaldees, you know, leave it all and just go. And so he does. So he's separated also. So there's this kind of this thread about separation. But within that then, they're all separated because they're walking with God and they're choosing to follow God and to continue to follow God. Enoch, I guess, might be a little bit different case because he already had chosen to follow God and he was taken up into heaven. So, he's not, it's a little bit different there. But anyway, so Abraham was told to go to a place that he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Okay, so he obeyed God. He heard God, he listened to God, and then that prompted him to action. Okay, he packs up his family, and they grab all their possessions and anything that they have, and they just go, not knowing where he was going to end up. And that's kind of an intriguing thought. How many of us would that kind of give a weird feeling to? I'm just going to pack up and go. Yeah. The pioneers did it. Yes. But, you know, they... Yeah. You know. But in their case, you know, they had an end goal in sight, right? Most of them knew, okay, I'm going to California. I'm going to Oregon. I've got a basic direction and goal. We're not told that Abraham was told anything about where he was going for a while there. So, you know, it's pretty interesting. He just packs up and he goes. He is a man of, you know, his faith has prompted him to action. He picks up and he goes, okay? And he is a sojourner. He's a stranger. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, okay? So he's in a land. It's not his. He's wandering through this land. It's not, he doesn't own it. He's living in tents. There's no place for him to, you know, put roots down. He's going from place to place to place. He's just wandering. He's sojourning. And it's interesting, some of the things that is now said of him. You know, you kind of get the stage set in verse 8 and 9, and then you get, in essence, the reason, if you will, in verse 10. By, you know, where he says, for he waited for the city which foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Okay? So he wasn't traveling to a city, but he had a city in mind. Okay? He wasn't wandering and looking for a place to make a city or grab a city or be in a city. He had a city that he had in mind, which was, you know, a heavenly city. It's interesting where he says foundations, whose builder and maker is God, a city which has foundations. Okay, he's dwelling in tents. He's wandering all over the place. There are no foundations, right? They don't stop and build a foundation and put their tent on top of it. Okay, it's all mobile. There's no foundation. He's looking for that city that has a foundation, that the foundation is built by God. He has a different view. He is looking for the true city. He did not consider earth, in essence, his home. He is looking afar off. Okay, he is looking to heaven. He is looking to God. Okay, so he didn't consider earth his home, and his lifestyle reflected that. He's wandering all over the place. Foundations are permanent. Abraham didn't have a permanent foundation there, you know, to set his tent. God's design is perfection. God's city is perfect. Abraham knew something of a better life to come. He saw this better life coming, and he looked to a future Messiah. So he's looking forward. He's looking towards a better city. It's interesting to me. I don't know. I mean, it's not recorded. You know, how much was Abraham told? You know, how much was he told? I mean, we're told in Hebrews he's looking afar off. He's looking for a different city. He's looking for a city whose builder is God. Okay, that's all language that says he's looking for heaven. How much was he told about it back then? You know, Hebrews says he knew something about it, but it's not recorded how much information God gave him about that heavenly city. It's kind of interesting to me, you know. But he had enough knowledge of, you know, heaven that he's following God. Jerry, you have a... You look like you had a thought there.
Yeah, I have a thought. I was thinking about hoping and wanting for something better than what you have.
Yeah.
In this case, he was looking for something better than what he had, but he had no idea what it was, except that God had told him there was something better coming. Now, how far down the road? That didn't seem to make any difference to him.
Yeah.
And that's where we find right. The strength in this passage.
Mm-hmm.
As we look at this, I have a lesson for myself and us. Are we, in living our lives today, we are told to separate ourselves from this earth and the earthly ways.
Yes.
And to go looking for a city. I was saying on Paul says in Philippians 1:23, I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart to be with mm-hmm. Christ, for it is very much better.
Yeah.
He wants to go home.
Yep,
we
exactly.
All want to go home.
Exactly.
And go there because we find this world so very mm-hmm. hard to live in.
Right. Just as Enoch and Noah and Abraham were separated, we also separate. We have to separate ourselves
from
the world. Right. And just like Abraham, he's had this view and looking towards this city, you know, he did not know when it was going to be or when it was going to happen. But it was out there, and God said it was out there, and so he believed, and he obeyed, and it spurred him to action, and he moved.
So what is faith and hope?
Yeah.
Faith mm-hmm. in God that we don't have that faith, we have no hope. We believe that there is a God, that he will provide a city, and we have that hope that we want to go to.
Yeah, indeed.
And so we can use Abraham mm-hmm. and all this being left here.
I think there's also kind of another corollary to that is, you know, as you were talking about, you know, he didn't know when, you know, he was going to receive anything, right? He's told to go and wander, and you're going to be in this land. It's the land of promise, so it's been promised to you and then to Isaac and Jacob and everybody. Okay, it's the land of promise, but they didn't know when they were going to get it, right? So I think sometimes in our society, affecting us, sometimes we get impatient. Maybe that, you know, we need to be careful that we're not impatient. We want something to happen now. And, well, maybe we need to give God the time to do whatever God is going to do. You know, I don't know. That's just a supposition on my part that sometimes maybe we get a little too impatient.
That's why I see it. That's how I apply this. But
yeah.
Too, need to separate ourselves from the ways of the world.
Yes, indeed.
Do things differently.
Yep.
And the way the world does and how God wants to do it is different.
Yeah, exactly. John, and then?
Because he did, following up with what Jerry just said, because he did separate himself from the mm-hmm. world and he followed God's directions.
Yeah.
I'm minded of the fact that his blessings were greater than he was a better man, a greater man, a bigger man in society, more blessed than he was at the end of his life than he was when he began his journey.
Yes.
His sons were rich.
Yes.
He had bigger flocks than most
yes.
of the people around him. He was a strong armed force.
Yes.
Strong armed force.
When they had to split, they had too much.
When Lot lost time and took off, he went after, conquered, brought
yeah.
him back. Melchizedek met him, blessed him.
Yeah.
He had a sorrowful time because he couldn't stay with his people back home, poor Abraham.
Right.
But the blessings that he received during mm-hmm. the journey that he took
right.
was greater than he expected.
And I think we need to be patient to allow God to work in our lives for time so that we can be blessed.
And that was even before the promises were realized.
Yeah.
And this is just in the journey.
He's in the middle of the journey. Yeah. And then, yes. Uh-huh. Right. I mean, we always talk about, we always talk about, you know, God answering prayers. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no. We don't know sometimes what's going on, but we need to be patient and allow God to work the way God is going to work. And, I think in general, not specific, but just in general, you see God's people, when they are faithful and following Him, in general, they are blessed. Okay? Now, not every time, not specifically all the time, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Yes. But if you just look at the totality of God's dealings with His peoples, when we follow Him, in general, we are blessed. If nothing else, we're blessed spiritually. Even if we do end up having a hard time in life, we are blessed spiritually, which is part of what Abraham was looking towards. Right? He's looking forward, not backward or right in the now. You had a thought.
We are reading what has been here for 2,000 years, and yet we expect something to happen for us real quick.
Yeah. Yeah.
But it's been happening for 2,000 years. One of these things is going to be different for us.
Right. I think we need to get into somewhat of a mindset. I mean, it's not to say we shouldn't be busy, and we shouldn't be active, we shouldn't be doing. I'm not saying that. But sometimes we need to let God do what He's going to do in His time, whatever that might be. Abraham certainly did. Abraham certainly did. And he's looking for that direction. So verse 11 says, "By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." So this is an interesting verse, actually, if you stop for a minute and look at it. I thought we were talking about Abraham, right? Why are we talking about Sarah? I thought we were talking about Abraham. But he drops in and he talks about Sarah. And, right. This isn't a situation where, you split out Sarah separately and she conceives without Abraham. It's not that. There's only one instance of that with our Savior. But, it's still actually in the Greek, it's a kind of difficult language. And apparently, I'm not a translator, but what I read, the translators had difficulty in translating this verse. It's difficult in the Greek, apparently, because who's really the object of the verse, and who's really the object of it? And when you look at the original Greek, it's like, well, we still think Abraham's the object of the discussion. Well, no, it says Sarah, so we think Sarah's the object of the discussion. Well, no, we think maybe it's some other way. And really, what everybody comes down to is to say that the most logical way to handle the Greek is that it's still talking about Abraham with Sarah. Okay, so they combine them, even though he specifically says by faith Sarah, Okay? But the Greek is kind of tough there, and it's actually, if you kind of think about it, about Abraham and Sarah, Abraham with Sarah, Sarah and Abraham, because, you know, he's talking about Sarah, but in verse 12, you know, one man and him as good as dead, okay? So he's still talking about Abraham. So it's an interesting transition, and it's like, well, did he just flip off and turn not talking about Abraham or only talking about Sarah now for one verse? Well, no, it's still all about Abraham and his faith, but he's also letting us know it's with Sarah. And Sarah also had the faith to, you know, in relationship to their son. So
Sarah went with Abraham.
So, yeah, John.
I was, that last phrase you got, I caught that too, because it says that Sarah, because she was so old, she didn't think she could conceive physically. She didn't think she could, but she's the, out of all the ones that were listed as they were men of faith.
Right.
She's the first woman.
Right.
And that's noteworthy too. And she understood that if God wanted her to be pregnant, she would be able to go through the physical endurance of having pain at her age.
Right. Exactly. And I love what they say actually about Abraham there, as good as dead. Okay, so, I mean, these two were not going to have kids anymore. You know, it's a done deal. He's dead as far as that goes, okay? And, you know, and that's the point of that verse too. He's not talking about, you know, that Abraham's body was dead, but his body was dead as to children, okay? That's the point of what he's saying. And Sarah had the same thought also. It's like, this isn't going to happen. Okay? It's well past this happening. But with God, anything can happen. Jerry?
I'm reflecting on Sarah at that tree when the three visitors were there. And they said, by this time next year, you're going to have a child. And the scripture reflects that she laughed.
She laughs. Yeah.
She laughed.
Right. But it's like, that ain't happening.
Yeah. But even at this time, they still have had the promise of a child. And as they watch themselves get older, now imagine what it would be like growing older and older and older, and we're going to have a child yet?
Right. And it hasn't happened, and it hasn't happened, and it hasn't happened. So again, God's timing is different than man's. And it's, you know, we see in the story of Abraham, too, he gets impatient, and then we've got other things that happen. So, you know, you need to let God do what he said he's going to do. So, anyway, Abraham and Sarah both knew this was not going to happen. But they also still had belief in God's word and his promises, even though, and I think this is the key here, they had belief in God, they had belief in what he says, and they had belief in their promises, even though they didn't understand how it would work physically. Okay? They still had faith and belief in God. And I think that's what this is pointing out. Okay? Sure, they doubted because they didn't understand how this would physically work. They're dead to children. But they knew God said it was going to happen, and so all this time has passed and it hasn't happened. Well, it's still going to happen one of these days. And it does. I think the point here, which is really important, is that God uses his power for his people in keeping with his promise in response to their faith in him. Okay, now do you follow that? Okay? God uses his power, which is all-powerful, for his people in keeping what he promises in response to their faith in him. Okay? So he has promised something, and he has promised this, you know, whatever it is, and because of their faith in him, he will then, through his power, act for his people because of their faith. Okay? It's all connected. You have God's power, his promise, but you have the people's faith. And for Abraham, it's the same thing. You have his faith and Sarah's faith, even though they don't understand how it's going to happen, but they know that through his power, he's going to fulfill his promise, so they keep strong in their faith. And that's exactly then what happens. You know, I think Abraham and Sarah, if you will, are a fantastic example of this point. you know, his power for his people. He keeps his promises, and it's in response to their faith. We have to be an active, faithful people, and God will work on behalf of his people and carry out his promises. And for us, that's salvation, that's heaven, you know, the promises that we have from our Creator, from him, Jesus. Thoughts on that? Anybody want to toss out anything? Jerry?
That's all right. I was thinking of the encouragement that they got when Sarah did become pregnant, that when it's coming up here, yeah, that when Isaac and Abraham were going up the mountain,
yeah,
how much more positive Abraham was, because first of all, God made the promise. Now, out of nowhere, here comes Isaac.
Yep.
And so when he was going up that hill, he really did believe.
Yeah.
That God will provide somehow, some way.
Right.
This is going to be done. I'm going up this hill
right.
to do what God wants me to do.
Again, he understands God's power to work for his people somehow, as long as he has faith. And he had that strong, abiding faith. I don't know how it's going to work. He wants me to kill Isaac, and we'll talk about that here in a little bit. You know, he wants me to kill Isaac. I don't know how this is going to work, but he will do what he's going to do. And sure enough, he does. He doesn't, I mean, to Abraham, he's killed his son, but he doesn't actually plunge the knife in, et cetera, et cetera. So, yeah.
I was thinking of this birth as an encouragement to his faith.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, definitely. I mean, if you think about it, he was promised this, and how many years have gone by
25.
Before it actually happens? That's a long time to wait for a very specific promise, right? This isn't a big general thing. You know, you're going to inherit the land. Okay, I'm with you. It's a very specific thing. You're going to have a son, and that son is going to be with Sarah. All right. And then they got to wait 25 years. Yeah. Jeff?
Well, Jeff? You talk about the promise God made to Abraham, but sometimes we forget God made the same promise to Sarah.
Yeah.
You will have this child.
That's right.
It's not going to come from another woman.
Exactly.
It's going to be your child. So the promise is made not only to Abraham of a child that will bring the deliverer through.
Right.
It's made to Sarah also. So it is a covenant, and I believe that's why we have Sarah mentioned
included
here.
Yeah.
It's because of that piece. The promise is not just to Abraham, it's to Sarah also.
Yeah.
So that they would believe and that they would carry out the thing, even though they would not see him. The promise of seeing that son born,
right,
even when she is old, he is old, and way past the time that they would normally have children.
Yeah.
I mean, Abraham has his other son at 86, and so he's older when his son is born. And so we look at this and we think, okay, but the promise is to both of them. And
right.
The important thing we remember is God made a promise to both of them.
Yeah.
Abraham is the primary because he's the patriarch, but it is promise is made to both individuals.
Yep. And they are together. They've been sojourning together. They've been waiting 25 years together. I think they got impatient, okay? But, you know, they eventually, yes, in God's timing, then they have their son. And, you know, Isaac comes along. So, yeah, it really had to have been a big boost to their faith, yes. You know, to really now understand, okay, God does work for his people, and he did keep his promise. I just had to wait 25 years, okay? But boom, this is it. This is what it's all about. So then when he's told to go do this other thing, he's got more strength of faith, if you will, to carry it out, which is maybe from one's perspective, from our human perspective, a harder one than just waiting. You know, the first one he had to wait. The second one he says, I want you now to kill him. Yeah. So, yeah, kill him.
To go kill his kid.
Yeah.
That was tough.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm exhausted in my 30s raising kids.
Yeah. Yeah.
Maybe 100 years old is different
than.
It had to have been.
It had to have been, yeah. Yeah. That truly followed God, yes.
Yeah, truly followed God, not very many. In fact, in Noah's time, there's only eight.
Yeah.
You know, so we see, you know, generations then beginning to come together and multiply.
Right. And in point of fact, I mean, Abraham is the start of that nation that creates.
There were no Jews.
Right. He's the start that creates a big body of believers. Yeah. Yeah. And, yeah, I mean, in general, there weren't really that many, even at that time, I bet. Yeah. So, yeah, Jerry?
Think of the shock that Sarah had when she laughed and they outside the tent.
Yeah.
Said,
I heard that.
Yeah.
How could you hear that? I'm in the tent. You're out there. Well, yeah. So, anyway, I think this is a very important point. And his power for his people and the promises and faith in him and following him. So in verse 12, therefore from one man and him as good as dead, which we talked about, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So, you know, a great nation. So here's the other part of the promises, you know, from him, this great nation is created and set forth. And of course, you can look at that specifically about the, you know, the children of Abraham and, you know, captivity in Egypt and coming out as a great nation and all of that. But I think by extension, you can talk about it to us, right? Aren't we a part of that from a certain perspective? I mean, I have no clue if part of my lineage goes back to Abraham. But by extension, through Abraham, the nation, bringing Christ, I'm a part of Christ. By extension, you know, I'm part of that innumerable number. We all are. I mean, so from a certain perspective, I mean, I think God did that on purpose personally, that, you know, he destroyed the lineages because that was too big of a thing, you know. And he didn't want it a thing. He wanted us to have faith.
They have calculated that the number of stars in all of the galaxies is 1 followed by 24 zeros.
And that's just an estimate.
Yeah, and that's a low estimate.
Yeah.
And then the sands are 4 times.
Yeah.
So, you know, I mean, then they probably didn't realize that were that many stars, you know.
Yeah. They can only see what they can see from the eye.
They saw a lot of sand.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, they saw a lot of sand.
But today we can really see.
Yeah.
We have that extra knowledge.
Mm-hmm. Indeed. And to me it's kind of interesting because, you know, the language, you know, innumerable and the stars and the sands and on the seashore. From a certain perspective, the Jewish nation was numberable.
But it was also not just the Jewish nation. It was the descendants.
Exactly. Keep going, keep going, keep going.
From
keep
the
keep.
First son.
Yeah. So I think that, you know, the number is still growing. All those that have faith in Christ. So. Anyway, great nation. And again, it's faith produced, right? This great nation, it's faith produced, okay? Abraham's faith in God and that God is keeping his promises, and from that, this great nation is developed. It's also interesting, think about it from a different perspective. Abraham believed that life, a child, could come from death, a barren womb. Okay? So in part of his faith, he understood that there was going to be a life generated from what, you know, he considered himself dead, he considered her womb dead. You know, so can we, it might be a stretch, but can we equate that to the resurrection and death and life? Can we look at that? Abraham could be looked on as a type of those who believe in God's ability to raise the dead and who then hope for a reward. Okay? And that might be a bit of a stretch, but it does kind of hang together the logic, if you think about it, that Abraham considers himself dead, he considers Sarah dead as to children, but life is still going to come out of this death. Okay? And we die. We die to the world. We die to sin. And we come to life. Okay? So, might be a bit of a stretch making those connections, I realize, but I think, you know, Abraham is put here as such a supreme example of faith. I think we can make some of these comparisons. That we die to sin and we are raised, resurrected, and we are to life. Not to death, not to the world. We have put it away. We have gotten rid of it. Okay? We could look at it from that type of thing. And we're raised from the dead to a hope of a reward, right? So we get rid of the old, we're raised in life, and we have a hope of a reward. And, you know, promised a child, he has the child, and from that is a reward, a great nation. So, yeah. So, anyway, other thoughts? Yeah, go ahead, Joe.
I don't remember what you said a little bit ago, but it reminded me of, it talks about God never forsaking us, nor leaving us, nor forsaking us. And it just made me think about how when Abraham and Sarah got impatient, they kind of did their own thing.
Yeah.
And it wasn't God's plan. And
nope, he told them what the plan was.
Yeah. And we kind of do the same thing, and we turn our backs.
We certainly can.
And go off on and do our own thing, and it doesn't work out.
Right.
But God is patient, and he's waiting for us, and we, when we turn back to him, he's always there.
And he's hoping that we will continue to generate an active, viable faith, which is why he's talking about these men of faith, to show these Hebrew Christians, and of course by extension to us, the strength of faith that we need to have so that we can stay strong, stay firm, and keep following him. You know, it's so central to who we are. It's so central to what we need to be. And he says that then when you pick up in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, where were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Okay? So, you know, well, we can talk a little bit more about that later, but, you know, they're men of great faith, and Abraham is a man of great faith, and it spurred him to action, and he followed God, and he didn't understand it all the time, and he didn't understand how these things physically were going to occur all the time, but he had faith in what God said would happen, and sure enough, God kept his promises because Abraham had the faith, and had faith in him, and believed in him, so... that was second bell. Yes. So any last thoughts? Seeing none, let's kind of pick up at verse 13 again then next week. Thanks, guys.